Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Mark. It's a privilege to be here and preach the word to you this morning. I believe Callan is away with his family this week in Sydney, which is my old hood. Even though I'm poor Perth born and bred, I spent a couple of years over there studying. It's a beautiful place. But he's over there, I'm over here. And so that means for the next hour and 20 minutes, you're stuck with me. Not really. It's not like that. It won't go that long. But we are all here. And more to the point, God is here to do a work in each one of our hearts, each one of our hearts this morning. And the Bible says where two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst of this. And so it's a privilege to be here. And while we're here, we want to do what Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:25, we want to encourage one another all the more as we do see the day approaching. And so that's why I'm here. That's why you're here, to know God, the God who reveals himself in Jesus to be, you know, to be changed and transformed by him, by his Spirit, working in us and through us. By his inspired word changing us to encourage one another, spur each other on to the life he's called us to. Amen? Amen. So let's just pray and we'll get into Psalm 76 and we'll be encouraged at the holiness, the power, the magnificence and the deliverance of God, both for his people in Israel and for us today. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can be here this morning. I thank you for the fellowship we have together in Jesus, together with one another. Thank you for Christ, who is the head over all things, having disarmed principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every ruler that is named, not only in this age, but in the age which is to come. Thank you, Father, that all that stood between us and you has been vanquished, solved, rebuked in Jesus. And we can come into your presence, having been made righteous by you. Father, I do pray that our hearts would be open, that my heart would be open, that you would breathe your Spirit and your word in us today. And everyone said, amen. Well, I love the Psalms. I think the Psalms is an amazing book. There's 150 Psalms. The Psalms are broken up into really five books or five sections. They're poems and they're hymns or they're songs. And there's all different types. There's songs of praise. There's Psalms of thanksgiving. There's kingship Psalms or Sion Psalms. There's wisdom. There's Psalms of lament. And that's a bit of an interesting one, actually, just as a little side note, because with the exception of Psalm 88 and 89, all of the Psalms of lament actually end in praise, glorifying God. So I don't know why they're all grouped as Psalms of lament. But I like the Psalms. I like that they're raw, they're genuine, they're not fake. They pointed people in every state of human experience towards God. Why do they do that? So that they would know God's character, so they would walk with him, so they would follow him. My summary, so they would grow in faith. I'm sure you all know, faith is not something that's just blind. We don't just have blind faith. I don't have just faith that the chair is going to hold my weight just because I have faith, but because I have a reason for my faith. What's my reason? The chair has been faithful in holding me up before. Similarly, we don't have faith in God just blindly, but we have faith in God because of his character, who he is, what he has done, because his word is faithful. And so we're going to look at God's word. We're going to look at the Bible in Psalm 76, and we're going to see what God reveals to us so that we can know him better and our faith can be strengthened. Okay, Psalm 76, let's get into it. Oh, and I've broken this up into three categories, or three sections. I think this might be helpful to summarize. First one is holiness, God's holiness, and his dwelling with his people. Next one is power and deliverance. And then the next one is the fear of the Lord and repentance. Let's get into it. Psalm 76. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. Verse 1, God is renowned in Judah. In Israel, his name is great. And we're just going to pause there on this verse. First, we look at the greatness of God. God is renowned in Judah. It means God is known. He is well known. But it doesn't come across quite as well in the English as it does in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it means he's knowable. And it kind of suggests that it's God who reveals himself. He makes himself known. And that begs the question, well, how is he known? Why is his name great in Israel? And we're going to see in the rest of the psalm how God's name is great, how he has revealed himself, his nature, his character, what he's done. Verse 1, God is renowned in Judah. In Israel, his name is great. Verse 2, his tent is in Salem. Sorry, one sec. Technical difficulties. His tent is in Salem. His dwelling place in Zion. Now, that doesn't sound amazing. Doesn't sound like the reason God's great, but stay with me. And that word Salem means peace. Its first mention is in Genesis 14, and it's actually, it's in reference to the city where Melchizedek comes from. He's the king of Salem, the priest of the Most High God. This is his city. And it also is the city of Jerusalem. And that word tent here refers to tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place, like a portable sanctuary, a holy place where the presence of God would be with his people. So to recap, just quickly, we see that God reveals himself. How has he revealed himself? He's knowable. He's dwelling with his holy people in the holy place, the city of Jerusalem, the city of peace. And it says, verse 3, he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. This is where we get to the second part, which is the deliverance and power of God. In Hebrew literature, in the Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what you can consistently find is an unfolding revelation of God and his salvation plan. So from the start of the scriptures, God keeps revealing who he is until we see Jesus, who is the exact image of the Father. And God is known in Jesus, his son. But this is the Old Testament scripture we're looking at. And here God's actions are what he is using to reveal himself to his people. And that's the same for all of us, right? We know each other by what each other has done. What we do. Just like, for example, Roger Federer is known for playing tennis because he's one of the best tennis players that ever lived. Or Nelson Mandela is known because he endured prison, stood against apartheid, and brought reconciliation to a nation. People are known by what they've done, by their deeds. And their deeds come from their character, their nature, their very person. And it's the same here with God. And what the psalmist is revealing is that God is known by his victory. By delivering his people, he is known. Now, we're not told specifically what event this is referring to, but we know that God is mighty and he's able to break the flashing arrows, the shields, the swords, the weapons of war. Everything that comes against him or his people with whom he's dwelling, he conquers. Let's continue to verse 4. It says of God, you are radiant with light, more majestic than the mountains rich with game. It's a great picture of God's character. He's revealed himself by his action, and now he's revealing himself with a comparison with nature. I mentioned earlier that God is holy. In verse 1 and 2 say that he is great, he is holy in his tabernacle, but I didn't say what holy means. And that word holy means set apart. It means unique, it means other. Think of it like this: you've got God, and then you've got everything that God's created. God is completely unique. He's holy. There is none like him. So he's set apart compared to all of creation. He is the creator. He sustains all things, and in him all things are held together. So what the author is capturing here when he says God is radiant with light, more majestic than the mountains, rich with game. He's capturing God's majesty that results from his holiness. The mountains are so strong and majestic, but God is more majestic. But notice the little add in there. It describes God not just as more majestic than the mountains, but more majestic than the mountains rich with game. That's a bit odd, right? I thought that was a bit odd. I mean, when was the last time you went on a holiday to Europe or where have you been and, you know, you've caught the train up to the highest point on the mountain and or driven a car or caught your snow lift or walked if you're really fit. And you've got to, you know, halfway up and you're at the hotel and you look out and there's a mountain. And there's a valley you can see down and there's trees and then, you know, the tree line just gets kind of eroded away by snow and then there's clouds and you think, wow, that's majestic. But you probably don't say, that's majestic, full of game. So what does it mean? Well, I like fishing. I started young and, you know, just catching small fish like herring and garfish, but I've moved up and now I try and go for salmon, you know, on light gear because it's a lot of fun. But then there's game fishing, and that's a whole nother level. That's where you catch the strongest and the biggest fish. Marlin, sailfish, sharks. That's where you're the top dog over nature. And I think that's the detail here. God is stronger than the strongest of animals, than a plethora of the strongest animals teeming on the mountains. He is untouchable by them, unable to be harmed. That is his awesome majesty. He is holy. He is the predator above, if you like. He is the one who cannot be hunted. And that's verse 1 to 4. That's God's holiness. The next section, the power and deliverance of God. So the revelation keeps building of whom God has revealed himself to be. Verse 5, the valiant lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift their hands. At your rebuke, God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. So what does that remind you of when you think of this? Horse and chariot lie still. Is there a time when God stepped in, performed a miracle and delivered his people? For me, it's the Red Sea. When God came, revealed himself as deliverer to his people when an army was trying to enslave them. Pharaoh, the most powerful man at the time, wanted to enslave a people that was supposed to be dedicated unto God, set apart unto him. Yet Pharaoh determined in his heart that that wasn't going to happen, and so he was going to kill and enslave them. And God said, no, you're not allowed to do that. He rebukes Pharaoh, giving him many chances to repent, and Pharaoh doesn't. And there's a divine hardening, which I think is what described in Romans 1, where there's a constant outright rejection of the truth, and God gives them over to their sinful desires. And that's a process of a divine hardening. And it's God's design. And yet, his design It's his design that brings him glory as he steps in. And what happens? Pharaoh chases the people of Israel. The water crashes on an army, and the whole army drowned. And verse 6, both the horse and the chariot lie still. And any surrounding nations with similar ambitions will hear about God's victory and think twice. Evil is restrained. And so the psalmist is revealing God's person to us, who he is. He is all-powerful deliverer. But this isn't the only time he delivers Israel. He loves his people and time and again reveals himself as deliverer. Another example was the defeat of the Assyrian army in 2 Kings 18 and 19, where Hezekiah prayed to the Lord and the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 warriors and delivered Israel. The way God has chosen to reveal himself once remains consistent according to what he has said he will do. So let's just recap. God has revealed himself as holy, as all-powerful one. And then there's a response to this, and that's verse 7. It is you alone who ought to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounce judgment, and the land feared and was quiet. Actually, that word land, by the way, means the earth too, and denotes the whole earth. So the whole earth feared and was quiet. And it was quiet when you, God, rose up to judge, to save the afflicted of the land. Surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Now, I just want to point out a few things in these verses because I think they're important. Firstly, it says, from heaven he pronounced judgment. Again, you get this idea of God not just being in the local vicinity of the tabernacle, but God being someone who is completely holy on a grand scale. He's other, he's unique, he's in heaven. He can see everything that's happening. He's not just God in Israel, able to see only from that locality. No, he's God over all creation. He can see everything. And if you had to pick a judge, that's what you'd want for a judge, right? Someone who can see everything. From both sides, who can judge fairly and consistently, yet with authority. But it's scary when Yahweh judges. The whole earth fears and is still. But at the same time, that's what you want, because if God is just but has no power, then he cannot save you. But if God is all-powerful and not just, you cannot trust him. So can he be trusted? Let's look at verse 9. Well, how does he act? With compassion. Not capriciously, in a manner that saves the afflicted whom suffer. Sorry, not capriciously, but in a manner that saves the afflicted whom suffer at the hands of tyrants. His miraculous judgment and power, it restrains evil. It restrains the evil of survivors. See, God acts for good. So another recap. What have we seen so far? God's holiness, his deliverance, his judgment, and now the last two verses, 11 and 12. We're going to see repentance following God's miracle. Verse 11. Notice it changes from talking about God to direct speech. Talking to the audience now. So that's you. Make vows to the Lord, your God, and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. So the direct speech is a warning. Given that God, who rules the universe, is powerful, holy, judge, be careful how you respond to him. So they bring their gifts to him. And it says in verse 12, I missed a little bit. So in these statements, Direction is given to everyone, not just the people of Israel. And that direction, in that direction, they are to fulfill their vows. But the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one true God, not their own God. And that means they've recognized who God is by his divine judgment. And they said, he's the one who's worthy to be served. So they bring their gifts to him, and it says, verse 12, he breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. Why is he feared? Because God is above all. None can oppose him. Even the kings and princes recognize him and his ways. So they cannot rule just according to their own selfishness. He is Lord of all. And so that's the psalm. God, the warrior king, is glorified. It shows that God is known and knowable, that he reveals himself to us so that we can know him and see his character. The psalm reveals God is holy. He is majestic. He is the warrior judge. He is the deliverer. He is the one who acts justly towards the oppressed. He restrains evil. He is the one who causes repentance with his miracles. So in finishing, in the last few minutes I've got, I hope you're encouraged that the same God who is the warrior king revealed in this psalm with undeniable power over everything in his dominion, who delivers his people, is the same warrior king in the New Testament who delivers us. I'm going to read from Colossians 1, 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And then I'm going to read from 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Brothers and sisters, you can have unwavering faith at God's power at work in you through Jesus. Everything we've just read, you can have faith that his work on the cross, that Jesus' defeat of every principality and power and might and dominion, everything that formerly brought death, Christ has now redeemed for us and brought life. That's what I wanted to encourage you with today. Just like in the psalm, how God is full of power and we can be confident of his power, so we can be confident. It's the same God who has raised Christ from the dead, and we have that same confidence. So please go, be blessed, love one another, walk in the victory that we have in Christ. I just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've revealed yourself as holy. I thank you, Father, that you've revealed yourself as the deliverer. I thank you, Father, for the miracles that you have done throughout history. I thank you, Father, for Christ, our Savior, who is our rock. And I thank you, Father, that we can have confidence in his work. It's the same God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in us. The same God who worked in the Psalms and in the Old Testament with complete victory, now has complete victory in Christ. Father, I thank you that we're encouraged by your word and our faith gets to grow the more we know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.